Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's good to be back. Camp was great, but it's always good to be back. Okay. And it's nice not having the dirt. All right. So we continue in our gospel lessons, and I'm not going to go through verse by verse. It's a long lesson. But we pick it up on verse 24. And Jesus says, "They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So once again, Jesus is prophesying the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Bob Yulee says, Josephus, the historian, tells us that 1.1 million were killed and 97,000 were taken prisoner. Josephus often exaggerated his numbers, but the terror and horror of this event is accurate. So it was a terrible calamity, probably one of the greatest slaughters in history up until that time. However, Jerusalem is destroyed, but the Christian church isn't, right? And the reason is because the Jews started persecuting the Christians early on and they fled. But not only that, the Christians who were still remaining in Jerusalem remembered these words of Jesus, "Flee to the mountains." Okay? They took seriously the words of Jesus Christ. Bob Yulee says, "Tradition asserts that when the Christians saw the Roman armies coming, they took this prophetic message and fled to the Transjordan region of Decapolis to a city named Pella, and most of them were spared the horrors of the siege and destruction of Jerusalem." This obviously refers to the destruction of Jerusalem only, not to the second coming. The problem was the rapid flight that was necessary. Jesus answers the questions of the disciples, but merges the fall of Jerusalem and the second coming. And Jesus does that often. And Pastor Perry talked about it a little bit last week. He'll be talking about the fall of Jerusalem, and then all of a sudden he's talking about the second coming. All right? This merging of events like this is not unusual in apocalyptic literature, okay? Apocalyptic has to do with end times, all right? When we're reading an apocalyptic, we have to be open for the symbols and interpretations, but also we have to go in with a mindset of both and rather than either or. And there's too many people who are saying either or. It's this way or my way or the highway, okay? And as you can see, Jesus is talking about two different times here, all right? Verse 25, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea." You know, that just reminds me of, I've had enough, believe me, I'm upset about the missing of that airliner, but I've seen enough coverage of that. You know, it's like every minute of the day. But the thing that shocked me was the storms at sea, okay, in the Indian Ocean. Man, it's terrible out there. I mean, just terrible. And when we read this verse, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing." We have that, right? We have Malaysia, we have the Ukraine, we have all this garbage happening here, okay? Then we have terrible weather. People are freezing to death up in the Midwest and the East Coast, okay? People will faint, and we're cooking here, right? Okay. Thanks be to God. Amen. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So Jesus is going to die this week, okay? Very shortly, he's going to die. So why is he talking so much about the end times? There's an urgency, right? And it's an important message he wants to get out. So he's not wasting any time. He's just telling people what it's like, okay? But it's not to put the fear into them, okay? Bob Yulee says, "These prophecies of Mark, Matthew, and Luke 21 are meant to encourage, number one, those believers living between Jesus' death and the destruction of Jerusalem," so those believers between 30 AD and 70 AD, "those believers who suffer persecution in every age." So for those in Sudan and Nigeria who are being killed right now, and in Assyria, or in Syria, I always say Assyria, but it's the same thing, Syria, okay? For all those Christians who are suffering persecution now, it's written for them also to encourage them. And finally, those last generation Christians who will face the wrath of the Antichrist and followers and his followers. These prophecies may become strikingly literal for the last generation of persecuted believers, but it is impossible to speculate about which, how, and when. Jesus revealed these things to encourage us, not to divide us. Okay? Apocalyptic literature in general is written to be hopeful. Okay? It's not written to divide the church. It's written to give us hope and encouragement during tough times. All right? But we get all mixed up and we want to have our way and say it's this or this way or no way. All right? But what's amazing is even on his way to die, Jesus wants to encourage us and give us hope. Wow. I mean, if you knew within a week you were going to be nailed to a cross, all right, and scourged, would you be trying to encourage other people? You'd probably be so overwhelmed you couldn't even think about it, right? But do you see how much God loves us, all right? So should Christians fear the return of Jesus?
No.
Should we fear death?
No.
No, we should not, all right? Bob Ely says, believers' courage in the face of persecution and death is a powerful witness to the unbelievers who tremble in fear. Christians amid the sufferings of the end times still have great confidence. And the Christians in the Middle East who are dying and in Africa and Asia who are dying now, they die without fear. Okay? Do we have great confidence that we will go to heaven if we die tonight? Or if Jesus returns tonight? We should, okay? We should have that blessed assurance because our redemption is near. What is redemption anyway? Fancy theological word, right? If you ask an unbeliever what redemption is, and they have a blank stare, kind of like some of you out there right now, okay? Redemption, at the time of Jesus talked about, well, you know redemption like with you redeem coupons and stuff, okay? Redemption is purchased release. What that means is, back at the time of Jesus, you would buy a slave out of slavery. And that's what this is referring to. We're redeemed. We're bought with a price. Remember, Paul tells us that. We're bought out of the slavery of sin, death, and the devil, okay? By the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? So we should have a blessed assurance that Jesus has paid the price for our souls, and we will live forever with Him. Do we believe this? Yes, we should, okay? Or are we too heavily invested in this world? Maybe sometimes we're too heavily invested, but we should have that blessed assurance, knowing, okay? Charles Spurgeon writes, perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. What cause has a Christian for fear? What is there that can harm the man whom God loves? Will he trample on his child or allow anyone else to hurt him? No, for all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The sun and the moon and the stars, the earth and the seas, wars and pestilences, all work together for good for God's dear children. Let us therefore cast out all fear. Okay? Fear is not a gift of the Spirit, okay? The love of Christ should drive out any fear we have, including the fear of death, okay? Recently, Robin and I were blessed. When they come out with a Christian movie, they have a preview where they pay for pastors to go watch the movie. And we were able to see Heaven Is For Real. I don't know if you read the book. It's just a little teeny book. But what it's about is a pastor's son who's 4 years old, has appendicitis, and is... his appendix ruptures. So he's on the operating table and the kid doesn't die, but he goes to heaven and has an experience in heaven. And he sees some remarkable things that when he's back healthy at home over the next several months, he reveals to his dad and to his mother. And I don't want to ruin the whole movie for you, but one of the things that was really amazing was his mother is sitting there and he's playing and he says, and his sister's playing there because he has a sister. And he says, Mommy, I have two sisters. And she said, what do you mean you have two sisters? Well, earlier what had happened, before she had this child, unbeknownst to him or to his sister who's living, they were pregnant with another child and they had a miscarriage. So he said, I have a sister, she died in your tummy. And the mother had never told him this. And she said, what do you mean? And he said, when I was in heaven, she was hugging me and she wouldn't let me go. And powerful. Okay, this is because it's coming from a child who has no clue. Okay, he's just saying what he experienced. But what's interesting to me is the pastor starts talking about this stuff in the pulpit, and he gets called before the church council or the elders, and they're going to fire him. And one of the women who's on the council, and she changes her attitude, the whole people do, the whole church does, but the leaders gave him one more week to preach, and then they were going to fire him. And then you'll have to see the movie to see the rest. But what she said during the meeting was, we don't like the way you're preaching. Religion has used heaven and hell for years to control people. Really? Is that what Jesus was doing when he's talking about end times and judgment? No. Is that what we do? No. The reason is we want no one to perish, right? We don't want anyone to perish. I don't want to control anybody, okay? I can't even control myself, all right? But thanks be to God, you know? But is that a dominant attitude we have in our society? Yes. Okay? And there's times in history the church doesn't have a perfect record, okay? We don't have a perfect record, all right? Because we're human. The church is made up of human beings, right? But there should be no fear. And when we preach about hell, we also preach about heaven. Because they both exist, right? And Jesus, if you notice, usually he preaches about both, okay? And once again, he's going to die. So that's why he's talking to us about this. Verse 30. When they sprout leaves, he's talking about fig trees, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Boy, speaking of that, the leaves are coming out in the trees, and I love spring to see that. But I never thought of it that summer's coming. Okay. Boy, that takes the joy right out of there. Okay. Summer in Phoenix. But even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Verse 32, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Is he talking about his second return in this verse? No. See, it's the apocalypse. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. So people who are living and listening to him, 40 years from now, they'll still be alive when Jerusalem's destroyed. He's not saying that people who lived here are going to be around for his second return. And once again, unbelievers or skeptics will use this to say, well, not everything Jesus said is true, okay? Well, yeah, it is true, okay? Because the people who were living did see the destruction of Jerusalem. And those who heeded his advice were saved, all right? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So once again, Jesus is merging his second coming and the destruction of Jerusalem. Question, will anyone know exactly when Jesus will return? Are there people today who think they know? There always is. For 2,000 years there's been people, okay? But there will be signs like there was about the fall of Jerusalem. But these will only give us a warning and time to prepare. They will not give us the exact time. No one's going to know the exact day or time that Jesus returns. Charles Spurgeon says, everything earthly is doomed. You are living not in your eternal mansions, but you are living a makeshift life. You are passing through a wilderness. You are pilgrims. You are sojourners. This is not your rest. Do not get to love this world or to be taken up with it. Do not strike your roots in it. You are not to dwell here and to always live here. You are walking among shadows. Regard them as such. Hug them not to your bosom. Feed not your souls upon them, lest when that day comes, before whose coming all of them shall melt away. you shall be filled with amazement and shame. Do we realize we're walking among shadows? 500 years from now, is this building going to be here? I would lay odds no. Okay. Just put 500 years, is the skyline in Phoenix going to be there the way it is now? We don't know, right? Yeah, because we'll have a skyline here, right? We don't know, right? But 500 years from now, will Jesus' words change? Will heaven and hell change? No. Okay. So our soul is still going to be alive, right? Which is really cool if you think about it. 500 years from now, this is going to be gone, but we're going to be alive, right? Good stuff, huh? Should we be surprised when all this passes away? No, because Jesus has told us, right? Jesus says it, and does Jesus lie? His words are eternal in life. And before I get into more Spurgeon here, there's an incident, I talked about it Wednesday at Bible study, so you're going to have to listen to it again, but that's life, okay? A woman on her deathbed. She's in hospice. Less than 6 months to live when you're in hospice, okay? She has jewelry. So she tells her in-laws who are from out of state, they can take what they want out of her jewelry box. So they go, and one of them takes a ring. They don't even get back to the home state, and they get a phone call. Did you take some of my jewelry? And they said, well, yeah, you said we could. Well, not that one. I meant after I'm dead. Do you see what I mean, living in a world of shadows? And brothers, that could be any one of us, okay? It's a quirk, okay? But really, I mean, jewelry? You could say anything, you know, if you have a car, you know, or a house or whatever. Are we going to take that with us? No. You know? And look at some of the stupid stuff people do. Guys being buried in their cars, okay? And they're really nice cars, okay? I feel like saying, I'll do the funeral for free. Give me the 56 T-Bird, okay? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, right, Doc? But this is just, we live in a world of shadows. The kingdom of God is real. That's what's going to last forever, okay? So we can trust Jesus. Charles Spurgeon says, the incarnate word, Jesus, is the most grand manifestation of deity, and the words of that eternal world word are the revelation of the purpose of God, which he formed in his infinite mind before he made the world. That which in the secret counsels of eternity was planned, that which was devised in the heart of the Most High, is revealed to us, as far as it may be revealed, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of Christ must live even when heaven and earth have passed away, because they are the truth of God. Does the world believe this? Generally, no. Do we believe this? Yes. Do we believe the words of Jesus are the pure truth of God? Yes. And what I told the guys at jail, I said, when we do this, first of all, I said there's two kinds of churches, okay? There's those that believe the Bible is the living Word of God, and those that believe it's a book, okay? And I said, when you leave here, I always tell you go to a Bible-teaching church. I said, come to our church, you'll be welcome, but go to a Bible-teaching church, one that believes this is the Word of God, because it makes all the difference in the world. And one of the guys said, well, what difference does it make, Pastor? And I said, well, if you're reading this as a book, then you're going to interpret it, and you can change it around to say what you want it to say. Whereas if it's the living Word of God, the Word of God doesn't change, and it's truth, okay? And the culture will not affect you. And I said, two hot issues today is abortion and same-sex marriage, all right? If you believe this is the Word of God, then you know that God doesn't want babies killed. And you also know that in the beginning He created man and woman, and a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. All right? But our society, what does our society say? Oh, I don't like that. Okay. I don't like that, right? So it eliminates, you take the power out of the word, all right? And it can affect anything. But if you treat this just like a book, then you can do whatever you want, all right? Because it's just another book. And I got a whole library full of books, right? But this is the Word of God. This doesn't change. And I ask the inmates, are our lives better when we treat this like the Word of God? And they said, yes. Okay, yes. And I'm going to give another example I gave yesterday in the jail because it's very important. Last Sunday, we had worship, and I asked, describe when you first, when Jesus became real to you, when you accepted Jesus Christ. And Marcos was there, who's one of our Latinos who came from the jails. And he said he accepted Christ in jail. And what I always tell the guys in jail, and I'm sure Sandy and Seal do, and everybody who preaches in the jails, when you return, we want you to be different. So that your family will see that you're different, okay? And since he's been out, he's been here every Sunday. And he's a construction worker, so sometimes he'll work in the morning on Sunday and then come to worship, okay? But his wife, Carmen, was there. And I said, Carmen, how's Marcos now, because this is the way to find the truth, ask his wife, right? How is he now compared to before he went in? And she had a big smile and she says, he's completely different. And what had happened is he experienced Christ and accepted Christ in jail. He'd read the Word of God. Some of those guys read it 15 hours a day, like Victor said, okay? And it changed his life. That's what Jesus is talking about. Okay? When he says his words are truth. They're the truth and they're going to set us free. Amen? Verse 34, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. And that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Are we ready to stand before the Son of Man? Yes should be the answer. If not, we're going to pray about it, okay? Bob Udley said, the second coming will impact all human beings, living and dead. All will give an account to God of the gift of life. For those who know God and Christ, it is a day of resurrection, reunion, and rejoicing. But for those who have not responded to the gospel, it is a day of gloom, doom, rejection, and permanent judgment or separation. Some believers will be caught unaware and unprepared when the events of the end time begin to rapidly unfold. They will have to face Christ ashamed and will receive no reward. Do we know when we're going to die?
No.
And we don't know when Christ is going to return. What blows me away is St. Patrick's Day was this week, wasn't it? Monday. Tuesday morning, they arrested 400 people for drunk driving.
What?
Yeah, 400 people. I'm a recovering alcoholic, okay? You don't drive on St. Patrick's Day, all right? But were there Christians in that group? Probably, okay? And what I told the guys in jail is I said, 29 years ago when I was drinking, I think back about this. If I would have died when I was drunk driving, which I used to drink and drive all the time, what would I have said to Jesus? I'd been without excuse. I would have been without excuse, right? And I asked the guys there, the guys in jail are really, they're just straightforward. I said, what would have happened if I would have died when I was doing drugs and alcohol and driving and I got in a wreck and died? And they said, you go to hell. They're being honest, right? And they're right. But do you see God's grace? What I wanted to emphasize to them is, do you realize God's grace in your life? Because I knew many of those guys had done the same thing. And many of us here have done the same thing, right? And God has spared us. What grace He has showed us, right? So what does Jesus tell us to do? He tells us to watch and pray. Matthew Henry says, what should be our actions in these aims? Watch, therefore, and pray always. Watching and praying must go together. Those that would escape the wrath to come and make sure of the joys to come must watch and pray, must do so always, must make it the constant business of their lives to keep a guard upon themselves. Watch against sin. Watch to every duty and to the improvement of every opportunity of doing good. Be awake and keep awake in the expectation of your Lord's coming, that you may be in a right frame to receive Him and bid Him welcome, to keep up their communion with God. So we're to keep up our living relationship with Jesus. Do we watch and pray always? We should, but we don't. Do we live in constant communion with Jesus? No, we don't, but He lives with us, right? So, it's kind of interesting. And why or why not? I would say the reason being is we're too busy, okay? But I was speaking with my sister this week, and she said, you know, she's gone through a tremendous religious revival the last couple of years in her life, and she said, I'm so glad now that I'm making good choices, and that she was saying that I know now that I can avoid doing wrong. And I said, Bonnie, we sin every day. Okay. And she said, well, yeah. And I said, true, we're getting better every day. The more we grow in Christ and the more we grow in His Word. But we're not there yet. Okay. We're not even close. All right. But what she was saying is that our consciences are more aware because of the Holy Spirit, so that when we do sin, when we do drop the ball, we feel it. And we go, oh, man, I'm sorry, God. All right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Brothers and sisters, but get this, okay? There's people who don't have that. There's people who don't have that voice of the Spirit saying, don't do that. Or why did you do that? Because they become so hard. And unfortunately, that's a reality, right? What I asked the guys in jail yesterday, how would our lives be if we watched and prayed and lived constantly in the presence of Jesus? They'd be great. Imagine if everybody did. I wouldn't have to go to jail, right? I wouldn't have to go to jail, all right? Imagine how good the world would be. Would there be a problem in Ukraine right now? This place would be full right now, right? Well, that's going to happen someday. So, would we be afraid of death or Jesus' return? No. So, watch and pray. And live in that communion with Jesus Christ. Because life is better. It's better here in this world of shadows. And realize this is a world of shadows. Nothing we have is going to be here forever. So just let it go. I mean, I don't know. We're getting older, my wife and I. Of course, she's older than I am. But we just notice how much junk we got.
Yeah.
You know? You know what I mean, Hazel, right? And you go, what am I doing with this junk, you know? So you just give it to your kids or whatever, you know? But there's so much stuff. And it just gets in the way. Amen? What's that? It clutters our lives. And real life comes in Him, right? Amen. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that in Your last week here on earth, You loved us and You didn't want to leave us without hope. You wanted to encourage us because You knew we would be here 2,000 years later. And You wanted us to encourage us and grant us hope in the situations we're in right now, each and every day. We thank You for Your tremendous love that You pour out upon us, Lord. And we look forward to Your return, whether it be in our own deaths or whether You come again on the clouds and send Your angels to take us to be with You. We look forward to that, Lord Jesus. Help us to watch and to pray, to always be focused on You, and to live in communion with You. And we pray this in Your precious name. Amen.